life. Amen. I've got all I need. Jehovah Jireh, every need supplied, every moment satisfied. Amen. That is the story of my life. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. Amen. My father-in-law always said, I've seen some of his seed begging bread, but I ain't never seen none of them begging bread. Amen. And it's true. God takes care of us. Amen. You mark it down. If he is aware of the sparrow that falls to the ground, amen. If he's aware of the hairs of your head, and for some of us, the lack of hair on our head, amen. You better believe he knows what we need. Amen. And you know, I tell you, if every Christian could understand that Christ is the sum total of everything that you've ever wanted, man, we'd be in revival. Everything that you want, everything that you need, everything can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the greatest fulfillment. Here's what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ. Some say for me to live is that new pickup truck. For me to live is that near. And I love a pickup truck. Amen. And I love a deer rack on the wall. And I love a deer hunting rifle. Amen. I'm an average guy like everybody else, but my life isn't consumed with that. Amen. God's blessed us and let us shoot a couple deer along the way up there. But that's not my life. Amen. For me to live is Christ. And there's only one thing better than living, being Christ, and that's dying and being with Christ. Amen. That's gain. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to open over to the book of Esther this evening, the book of Esther. And boy, I've been back and forth in my mind. As we preach the Word of God, there are times that I hear preachers say, man, I just wasn't sure what I was going to preach, and I wasn't really sure what to preach, and that's never been a problem for me. My problem is not what to preach, it's what not to preach, amen? Because the whole book, I mean, like you read verses. I was having my devotion this morning, reading the end of Nehemiah, and it's like everything says, preach me. Preach me, preach me, please preach me, amen. And boy, you just see all these truths and you're like, man, there's a good message there. But I really do, and I almost didn't go this direction because of this specific meeting and really trying to speak more to the church just on a local level. But I believe that God wants me to preach tonight out of Esther chapter 4. In fact, we was on visitation here this afternoon, and this old boy's over there at the American Legion, and he's smoking some ribs over there, and he said, well, he said, now I like going here and some preaching. And Brother Rutledge said, well, you need to come on out tonight. And he said, well, has a man of God got a word for us? And Brother Rutledge said, well, he's preaching, pointed to me. He said, you got a word for us? I said, well, I believe I got a word from heaven. And he said, what are you preaching on? And I said, well, I'm preaching on the call of God. And right there, I made up my mind. Amen. I'm preaching on the call of God out of Esther chapter number 4. And I told him, I said, now you be careful. Don't you get so full of ribs you can't come over here and hear me preach tonight. But I think he got full of ribs because he ain't here. Amen. If he is here, I'd know he was here. Amen. All right. Esther chapter number 4. All right. Esther 4. We're not going to read the whole story. In fact, let me get to my right set of notes here because, you know, here's the reason why I have notes. I don't have notes so to really help keep me on track near as much as I have notes to make sure I get done after 45 minutes. Amen. If I don't have notes, amen, I'll go to preach and be an hour and a half, and then I'll be that perfect preacher he's talking about last night. Amen. You wouldn't want me to be that perfect preacher. Amen. What'd you say? Closes three times. Amen. I was almost there last night. Amen. But we're going to look in Esther chapter number 4, and I want to, I've got two messages here, and I want to preach them both. I'm being honest with you, but I can't. All right. So what I'm going to do is just, I'm just going to read one or two verses, and that's going to save us some time, and I'm going to give you the backdrop of the story and then kind of lead into the message I believe God would have us to preach here this evening. So in Esther, in chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 11, and that's where I'm going to take, I'll tell you what, let's read verses 7 down to verse 12, and I think that'd just be the best way without reading the whole chapter, but we get into the story. The Bible said in verse 7, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Esther, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I want to just get the context of the story tonight. We understand that a decree had been sent out for all of Esther's race to be killed. I mean, there was a day that was set aside, and it was going to be open season on the Jews, and they could be murdered, they could be massacred. And so her cousin Mordecai, in our text, she comes to a place where she gets this news that Mordecai, her cousin, is outside in a place where he's not supposed to be, at an entrance of the king's palace that he's not supposed to be, and he's out there and dressed in sackcloth and ashes. And so she sends out a message to find out what's going on, and he gets a message back to her that a decree had gone out and that her race was condemned. Boy, there's a whole message out of this chapter on that thought that God give me on, I'm willing to die to make a difference. Because as we come to the beginning of this chapter, and Mordecai tells Esther of this plight that the Jewish race is in, Esther, she said, everybody knows there's a law that unless I'm called to come into the king, I can't just walk into the king. And she's not willing to walk in on behalf of her race at the beginning. But by the end of the chapter, there's some things that have taken place, and she's willing to die. She says, if I perish, I perish, and she's willing to die. And what happened here was that Esther found out that her people were condemned. And I want to tell you tonight that just as her race of people were condemned, your race of people and my race of people is condemned to God, condemned to death by God Almighty. I mean, her race was condemned. There was a copy of the decree from the king that Mordecai is trying to show her to understand your race is condemned. And we have a copy of a decree from the king tonight that says our race of people is condemned. The human race is condemned. We're under sin. We're under the condemnation of sin. And there's a day set aside. It's appointed unto man once to die. And so because her race was condemned, Mordecai then took and challenged her position of comfort. She was in a position, and unbeknownst to her, I mean, here she went from being just a young Jewish girl to being the queen of the entire civilized world. I mean, from India to Ethiopia, she's the queen. And for no apparent reason until now, I mean, how does a Jewish girl, there's Vashti, they ought to have a queen. Here's just a young, beautiful, pure girl. How does she go from being just a girl in her cousin's house to being the queen in the king's house? Well, she's in this position of comfort. And now Mordecai, things are starting to become clear. Mordecai's saying, hey, our race is condemned. And he begins to challenge her position of comfort. And it was only after she realized that her people were condemned and her position of comfort was challenged that her purpose became clear. I've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. But I want you to notice, here's what I want to focus on tonight. I want to focus on verse number 11, because when Mordecai first sent this message to her in verse 11, and let's read it again, she said, all the king's servants and the people of the king province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death. Now you say, wait a minute, she's the queen, and her husband wouldn't put her to death. You got to understand how wicked these men were. That these were not nice guys. We read in the Bible, he's not a nice guy. God in his providence put her there as the queen to save her race of people. But it was, I read in history, it was either this guy or one of the guys that was close to this guy, amen, as a king at that time period, who disemboweled his own mother so he could see the womb that bore him. These were not nice people. These were wicked, people, all right? And so I believe that Esther has a true fear in her heart that if I go in before him and he's not in the right mood, it's going to be curtains for me. I'm going to be dead. I believe that's a legitimate fear on her part. And so she's calling out this law. She's saying it's not lawful. It's not legal. I cannot go in and do anything about this situation. Everybody knows that. And she says, I got to be called. But here's what grabbed my attention, the latter part of the verse. She made this statement, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And I'm telling you, I was preaching in Indiana somewhere on the first message out of Esther chapter number 4 on willing to die to make a difference. And that phrase jumped off the page at me while I was preaching where she said, I have not been called. And I'm going to tell you why that phrase jumped off the page at me, because I can't tell you how many times as a preacher and as a pastor and as a missionary going around preaching meetings, I can't tell you how many times we know the numbers. I gave you the numbers the other night. We know that in this world, there's 7.9 billion people right now. We know that there's 30,000 missionaries going to the United States, about 7,200. That's independent Baptists. We know that the harvest is greater than it's ever been, and the laborers are lesser than they've ever been, comparatively speaking, in our country. We said last night at the going rate, the missions program of the United States of America will die by 2031 at the current trends. Amen. You can only have so many coming home and then so few taking their place before all of a sudden there's more than just gaps. There's whole countries and there's a whole region. And next thing you know, there's no missionaries there. Now, I preach this. I believe this with all my heart. I believe God's calling men. I believe God's calling women, boys, and girls, amen, to be missionaries, pastors, wives, evangelists, wives, pastors, and missionaries around the world. I believe that. But if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, I've not been called. I've not been called. We was talking yesterday about churches, and they got 2 front rows sitting full of preacher boys. Amen. And there's a world dying and going to hell. And you talk to them about, man, the great need in this country, the great need in that state, the great need in this church over here for a pastor. And repeatedly we hear this phrase, I've not been called. I've not been called. So here's what I want to do tonight. I believe with all of my heart, I believe from the top of my head to the sole of my feet tonight, I believe that we have raised a generation that has a fundamental misunderstanding of what the call of God is. And I want to try to take from the Word of God tonight, and I know in this context, when she says, I've not been called, she's talking about by the king. And we know that this isn't a text on the call of God, but I want to draw from that phrase, I have not been called, and I want to preach on this thought, are you sure you've not been called? Are you sure you've not been called? And I think when we come to the end of the message, I hope and I pray that you would have a greater understanding of what the call of God is and how God works in His call, whether it's a call to ministry and to preach the gospel, whether it's a call to be a missionary's wife, amen, a preacher's wife. I'm just saying, I believe that we'll have a better understanding of the call of God. So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll jump into this message tonight, and we're going to try to make it as quick as possible. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please now bless, I pray, and Lord, touch the hearts of your people. Lord, number one, if there be anyone here tonight lost without God, I pray that this would be their night, that they'd get saved by the grace of God. May they hear the call of God to salvation. And certainly, Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's saved by the grace of God, never been sanctified, may they hear that call to sanctification. Lord God, I pray there'll be church members here that are saved and sanctified, but they're not really serving faithfully in their local church. May they hear that call to service, Lord God. But beyond that, Lord, may there be a call that is heard in this church tonight, Lord, to surrender, to serve God with the sum total of our lives. God, work and move in our hearts, I pray, and may we be responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the drawing of the call of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight I want to make very clear as I begin the message, I believe in the general call of God that we preached about on Wednesday night. Go ye into all the world. But I also believe in the special call of God when it comes to ministry. Amen. And we can prove that over and over again. Isaiah chapter number 6, Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord God saying, whom shall I send? Amen. Those words, whom shall I send? God has to be sending. Amen. Jesus in Matthew chapter number 9 said, pray there for the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. And again, the emphasis is on him sending the laborers, not the preacher, not mom and dad, not the need on the field, the Lord himself sending the laborers. Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 1, and it was quoted last night by Preacher Bryant. Paul said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, by the will of God. Amen. He was called by God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4 how that God, as He put the church together, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so we see there is a call of God. There is a setting in place by order of God Almighty for a man to be in that day an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, in this day a pastor or teacher. Amen. We understand that, so we believe in the call of God. And I have to say, I hate it, but when I preach a message like this, I have to clarify at the very beginning. Amen. So nobody misunderstands and walks out and says, well, Brother Upman doesn't believe in the call of God. Amen. Recently I had a pastor call me, and a very well-meaning pastor, and he saw a post I put up on Facebook, and he said, Brother Upman, I fear that you are espousing volunteerism. I said, sir, I am not espousing volunteerism. Amen. I wished every young person would volunteer. I wish they'd put their hands up in the air and say, here am I. Amen. But I wouldn't send one person anywhere unless God accepted them and called them and sent them. Amen. I believe in the call of God, and I want that clear. I just believe there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the call of God is. Our generation, I've come up all my life hearing preachers preaching about the call to salvation. And brother, I'm telling you, whether it's the call to salvation, the call to sanctification, or the call to service, these are the kind of things I've heard from Baptist church pulpits that I think got our young people confused. Amen. Whether it's the call to salvation or the call to be a missionary or the call to be a pastor of a church, I hear people say stuff like this. Well, I knew I was called of God. I asked God if it was Him leading me, that God would send a bolt of lightning. And man, there was a storm that night, there was lightning. Amen. Can I tell you, that's not the call of God. I've heard people say, well, I knew that preacher was preaching, and I got chill bumps big on my arms and all over me, and I knew that God was calling me. Can I tell you, God calls with or without chill bumps. Amen. And I laugh about this one, but I heard a man in the pulpit, and I can't remember who he was, but I heard a man in the pulpit say, and I knew God was calling me. He said, the hair on my back stood up. I said, I got a problem. I don't have any hair on my back. Amen. I guess God can't call me. Amen. You say you're being smart. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm trying to tell you, I've talked to kids in the matter of salvation. I've talked to Baptist pastors, kids in the matter of salvation, that are 15, 16, 17 years old, and they're waiting for their heart to beat a certain way. They're waiting for it to pitter-patter. They're waiting for sweat drops, because every time they hear the preacher talk about salvation or sanctification of service, the preacher would say, and my heart got to pitter in this way, and I got under Holy Ghost conviction, knew God was calling me to pastor a church somewhere. And I've had Baptist pastors, kids, say, when they got saved, I didn't know it was that easy. I didn't know getting saved was that easy. I didn't know that you just have to believe on Christ. Amen. I didn't know it was that easy. They were waiting for a feeling. My friend, when it comes to being a missionary, when it comes to being a pastor, when it comes to the special call of God, God has never said in His Word in the New Testament, God has never given us a command to wait on a feeling. The call of God is not determined by feelings. God has never obligated Himself in this Bible. God does not obligate Himself to speak through circumstances, to speak through simple burdens, to speak through feelings, and to speak through emotions. That is not the call of God. Certainly some of these things maybe can come later on as a result of the call of God and maybe a confirmation. But we've got folks watching, and I want missionaries to go. Man, if there's anybody who wants missionaries, I want them. But we got folks thinking they got called of God to be a missionary because they saw some little brown skinned children, amen, and their heart went out because they look poor, amen, and they feel like God might be calling them and pulling at the heartstrings. Just recently, and I'll say this, and I say it without apology, but I had someone get a hold of me just recently, and I haven't even told my wife this, but someone got a hold of me just recently, and they want me to put together a mission board for a certain mission organization, amen, at a certain meeting that I was supposed to be at, and they specifically asked me to put together a video where it would pull on the heartstrings of the young people. I'm not interested in trying to pull people's heartstrings. Amen. God doesn't work in that form or fashion. I don't believe that. I don't believe God works through emotion. I believe God works through the Word of God. Amen. And so, let's talk tonight about the Word of God. Amen. And I want to just ask this question. Are you sure you're not called? Amen. Are you sure? You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Now, this is the kind of message you'd preach to those a whole bunch of young people. Like, we have these young ladies here. But like this is what you'd preach to a youth. Can I tell you, God delights in calling people no matter what age you are. God will call little Samuel, amen. God will call Ananias, amen. God, listen, it don't matter what age you are. God, man, some of the greatest missionaries I knew surrendered at the age of 50 and 60 years old, amen. They go be church planting missionaries for the glory of God. So don't think you're sitting here saying, well, this message don't apply to me, amen. It might apply to you, amen. Are you sure you haven't been called, amen? Number one. I'll give you three quick points about the call of God. And you say, preacher, now you said that two nights in a row, three quick points. Well, you've never heard my long points. Amen. All right. All right, my wife has. All right, so I'm making them as quick as I can. All right, but number one, write this down somewhere. God's specific call is always, always, always spoken through the Scriptures. Always, always, always. Where there is a voice, there is a verse. Where there is a call, there was already a command. The call comes in accordance with the command that's already in the Scripture. And with that in mind, I believe God's calling tonight. Because we're preaching the book. Amen. We're preaching this Bible. I believe God's... In fact, I believe from the Word of God that the call of God's always going for them. I don't believe that Isaiah chapter number 6, where Isaiah saw, and I almost took that for a text tonight, but there's Isaiah, and he sees the presence of the Lord, and he sees the holiness of the Lord, and then he's purged, and then he hears that voice saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go? Then said I, hear him, I send me." That's not just the historical account of the calling of Isaiah. Because it's in the words of Scripture, that is an eternal call of God that is going forth through the pages of Scripture. God tonight is still saying to the Unity Independent Baptist Church, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" I want to say specifically, Isabel Kuhn, a great missionary lady from yesteryear, said, "It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond." I believe that with all of my heart. I believe His call is spoken through the Scripture. And by the way, if we were to go through the Scripture, you could see this principle, brother, over and over again. In Genesis 12, one of the first mentions we have, not the first, but one of the first mentions we have of the call of God, the Bible said, as God's calling Abram, the Bible said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out." There's no question who's calling Abram. The Lord had said. When the Lord said, that makes it the Word of God. The Lord had said, get thee out. He's calling Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In Isaiah chapter number 6 again. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord, God saying, "Whom shall I send?" There can be no doubt. Brother Boozer, who's speaking right here? Amen. He said, "I heard the voice of the Lord God." We know it's the Word of God because he's hearing the voice of God. And can I tell you again, we quoted Romans 1:1, but where it said Paul called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. If you went to Acts 9, and it was quoted last night, God told Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel." Amen. That's the Word of God on the call of Saul. Amen. I mean, you have it over and over again, the Word of God. So I want to say dogmatically tonight, God is not obligated and God never promised to speak to us through any other means, emotions, feelings, burdens, or circumstances other than the Holy Ghost speaking through the pages of Scripture. I believe that. So the Scripture already says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So when we're in tune with the Holy Ghost of God, we might can hear the call of God. Amen. Now, preacher, are you suggesting that because God said, "Go ye," that everybody has a special call? I'm not. But I'm telling you that "go ye" is already there. The call has gone out, and there are people that God does want to put His hand on to use them to go around the world preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. I'm just simply saying it's already there. Now, here's the point I want to make. When I ask you tonight, are you sure you're not called? I want to ask first off, are you sure you're not called? Because if the call of God is only spoken through the Scriptures, my next question is, do you read your Bible every day? Amen. Are you in the Word of God? Because how can you tell me you're not called if God only speaks through the Bible and you don't read the Bible every day? How can you say you're not called? Man, I'm telling you, I believe in reading the Bible day in and day out. I believe in going to church when the door's open and the preacher's preaching. Amen. I believe I'd hate to find out when I got to heaven that the service I missed on purpose at church was the service God is going to call my boy to a mission field. Amen. I'd hate to find that out. We'll stand account to God for all those things. Amen. I'm telling you, God's call is always extended through the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word. And if we're not reading His Word, when I talk to a young man and he says, "Well, I've not been called. I know there's a world going to hell." A world that Christ died for, young man. I know there's a world going to hell. I understand that 48% have never heard Jesus Christ. I'd love to do something about it, but I've not been called. My first question is, are you reading the Word of God daily? Because you can't honestly tell me you've not been called and you're sure you're not called if you're not reading the Word of God every day. You can't say that. I'm telling you, I'm begging young people and everybody, if you're under 100, I'm calling you a young person tonight. Amen. I'm begging you, get in this book. Get your nose in this book. Amen. Get a heart for the God of this book and for the Word of our God. Amen. Get in tune with this book. Amen. You can't read this book without getting a passion for God and without getting a passion for sinners whom Christ died for and without getting the same passion that, do you know the last will and testament of Jesus Christ is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Whether God ever calls you to be a missionary to Africa or not, you have a responsibility here locally to do that. You've got that responsibility. But I'm just telling you, God may touch somebody's heart to take it farther than the local boundaries that Unity Independent Baptist Church would allow you to do. Amen. He could do that. He could do that. Number two, there's a lot more I'd like to say there. I promise there's a lot more like this. Let me just say this. Let me just give you one more verse, all right? Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 17. And the Spirit, I'm talking about we have been charged by God. There is a call that goes forth, but we can't understand that unless we're in the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse number 17 said, the Spirit and the Bride. You know what the Bride right there is? That's the church. I believe that. By the way, I just got to say this. He didn't say the Spirit and the Brides. Amen. He said the Spirit and the Bride. That's church responsibility in the call of God. But then watch this. He said the Spirit and the Bride say come. And then watch this. He said let him that heareth. That ain't just the Spirit and the Bride now. That's the Spirit and the local individual. Amen. See, it's not just the church that has the responsibility to support missions. It's the individual that has the responsibility as a member of that church to be going out and telling people, come. Amen. And I'm just saying, as you begin to see these things in the Word of God and hear these things in the Word of God, and as you begin doing what God's called you to do on a local level, God may take that another step, amen, and send you around the world. I'm just simply saying, Esther, are you sure you haven't been called? Are you sure you haven't been placed there to try to save your race? And can I say, are you sure you're here tonight and God doesn't have His hand on you and want you to be involved in reaching your world with the gospel of the grace of God. Number two, God's specific call, it's not just spoken only in the Scriptures, but God's specific call, I want to say tonight clearly, is only heard by those who are sanctified in this matter. This matter of the call of God to ministry, listen. We go to churches. As a missionary, I try my best to keep it in independent Baptist churches. I have never knowingly went into a Southern Baptist church, ever. In fact, I said 2 weeks ago, I don't think I've ever had a Southern Baptist supporter. And then I found this, in the last 2 weeks, I found a church, Macedonia sends us our deal. And I said, well, who's this church over here in North Carolina that supports? I've never even heard of that church. I went on Facebook, I looked on there, and I don't even recognize anybody in that church. We've never been there. How are they supporting us? And I'm trying to call Macedonia and figure it out because I want to at least send them a thank you and talk about it. And then as I'm looking, I found their website and it said, a Southern Baptist church. That's right after I preached. I've never been in a Southern Baptist church. I said, well, I guess I am getting support from a Southern Baptist church. Amen. Now you say, are you against the Southern Baptist? That's not what I'm here to preach about tonight. What I'm saying is, as a missionary, I try my dead level best to only stay in churches that I know are of like precious faith. Amen. We're not convention people. Amen. We're independent Baptists for a reason. Amen. Now having said that, as you go to independent Baptist churches, brother, they're independent. And I mean, you got some churches that are way over on this side and some churches that are way over on this side. Amen. And we find ourselves in churches from time to time, I'm telling you the truth now, where there is a great emphasis on salvation and people getting saved. And I say, praise the Lord. And some of those same churches, there's a great emphasis on people being sent out, going out to the world to reach the world with the gospel. But there's this hole in the middle. There's this gap in the middle. What the Bible teaches about sanctification, it's not preached on. And I know I said this to you the other night, and I'm saying it again on purpose tonight. I feel sorry because you're getting to a church like that, and you'll preach a message along these lines, and you'll see these young people come forward, but you know there's no sanctification, and you know in their pulpits they're not going to hear it. And what I'm saying is the call of God, you say, well, they're coming forward. They're tender to God. There's no doubt about that. But the call of God to ministry and the call of God to minister and the call of God to missions is only heard by those who are sanctified. Now, let me show you this in the life of Esther, and then I'll come back and show you this in Isaiah. Esther in our text was not just any young lady. Now, we're talking about a heathen, ungodly king. Would y'all agree with that? I don't believe King Ahasuerus was a saved man. He was a heathen, ungodly king. But before this girl could come in his presence, do you know that Esther chapter number 2, verse number 2, the Bible tells us that she was a pure young virgin. Amen. That king wasn't having anybody. Now you say, wait a minute, what line are you going to draw there? Just hang on, I'll draw it in a minute. Amen. But I'm saying that ungodly king, he wasn't having anybody that was going to be a queen to be, a possibility of being a queen if she wasn't pure. Amen. and then even after finding out her pedigree and making sure that she was pure, do you know that she had to be purified for 6 months with oil before she could come into His presence? Read your Bible. Amen. I'm telling, boy, that oil's a type of the Holy Ghost right there. Amen. That's one of those verses that says, preach me. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's the Holy Ghost that sanctifies us. Amen. And I'm telling you, here's an old ungodly heathen king. And he says, that girl can't come into my presence. Amen. Unless she's pure. Amen. Unless she's going through the purification process, I don't want her in my presence. And can I tell you that God's standard isn't no shorter and isn't no lighter and isn't no lower than that ungodly king. Amen. The Old Testament, the Bible said, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Amen. Here's Isaiah. Isaiah, he is hearing the voice of God in Isaiah chapter number 6, but before he ever heard the voice of God, and I said it again last night, before he ever heard the voice of God, he saw the holiness of God, and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And the Bible said that an angel went forth and took some coals off the altar. And by the way, Preacher Bryant, maybe you can help me. I've been trying to figure out what was it about the coals of the altar, the significance. I've asked preachers all over the country, and I just can't seem to, but what's special about the coals of the altar, and how did those coals purge him? I'd just like to know that. Amen. But he took those coals from off the altar and those tongs, they came over and touched his lips, and they were purged, and he was clean. And it wasn't until he was clean, it wasn't until he was sanctified, that he heard the voice of the Lord God saying, whom shall I send? Let me illustrate this. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. So let me give you a New Testament truth that would, in fact, two verses, and I'm going to move to my last point. Number one, the Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 20 through 22, but in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. God said, now this is God in the New Testament, in our dispensation, talking to young men who want to be used by God. He said, if a man therefore purge himself, what's that signify? What signifies he's got some sin? Amen. I mean, you can't purge yourself if you're already clean. So here's a saved man being talked to, and he said, if a man therefore purge himself, if he'll let God clean him up, if he'll purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, there's that word. That word sanctified means set apart. We're talking about having a vessel now, and I'll explain that in a minute. A vessel set apart for the use of the Master. Amen. And so, sanctified and meet. That word meet means fit for the Master's use. Can I tell you it's possible to be a Christian and not be fit for the Master's use? It's possible to be a child of God, and maybe as one of these tender ones would come to the altar, but they can't hear the voice of God. They can't hear the voice of God calling them. God can't confirm His call on them because they're not sanctified and set apart for His use. Can I just tell you, you say, well, I just thought God was loving, and I just thought God wants to use all of us. Can I tell you, number one, God is loving, and number two, God wants to use all of us. But let me just put this down where we understand it. We went over here tonight to have some fried chicken. Amen. That's my favorite chicken in the whole world is fried chicken. Amen. And we had mashed potatoes, which I wasn't supposed to eat a bunch of, but I did anyhow. Amen. And then all that other good food over there, I even slipped a little bit of dessert. Amen. And I was hungry. Now, your preacher talked about being full all day, and I've ate probably, well, I don't know if I ate as much as him, but I was hitting pretty close there at lunchtime. Amen. I mean, we ate three full meals today. I mean, I got up, well, I don't want to tell you about it. Amen. I just ate a huge breakfast this morning, a huge lunch, and had crackers in between lunch and dinner. Amen. And then I ate supper. All right, I'm hungry all the time. Now listen, I come in tonight and I was hungry. And as soon as I saw over there, I saw her stacking that fried chicken. I was just thinking, man, it's all going to be 8 in 2 minutes. Why you stack it all nice and neat? Just dump it in a bucket. Amen. We're just going to grab it out of there and eat it. Amen. But the ladies always like it looking good. Amen. My wife, she always says, man, I'm afraid it don't look good. I said, who cares how it looks? I just want to taste it. Amen. Put it on my plate. Amen. And the point I'm making is I like my food. You say, that's carnal. Well, you like food too. Amen. Someone said, you live to eat or eat to live. I said, both, to be honest with you. Amen. Kind of like both sides of that equation. Well, there I am, and I come in tonight. We've been walking all afternoon, witnessing all afternoon, and I've witnessed up an appetite. Amen. And I'm hungry, and I wanted to eat, and I saw the fried chicken, and I saw the ham, and I saw that other food over there, and I wanted to eat. And as hungry as I was, and as much as I wanted to eat, and as excited I was about that Baptist bird being there, I was excited. Can I tell you, if I'd have walked over, and I'd have picked up a plate, and I'd have got ready to put my food on that plate, and there'd have been a bunch of goo on the bottom of that plate, and it'd have been somebody's egg yolk from yesterday morning. And if I looked down at that plate, I know it was leftover food from last night's salad and last night's meal. Can I tell you, as hungry as I was, if you had said, preacher, the only way you can eat tonight is if you eat on that dirty plate, I would have fasted tonight. I would have. You say, why? The same reason you would have. Amen. You like a clean vessel in your service. Amen. I mean, when you get ready, I used to work at Golden Crow Family Restaurant. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you go to a restaurant, you better check that plate if you're at a buffet before. I'm just telling you, amen. You better look that thing over because those dishwashers don't get it all. And you especially better look inside a coffee cup, amen. And if you don't have a clear glass, always look in it. You'll pay if you don't. I promise you, I've seen all kind of unidentified things in the bottom of those coffee cups, amen. And they don't come up right away, man. You're sitting there drinking coffee and all of a sudden it floats on up. I'm telling you, that's not what you want, amen. You say, that sounds terrible. I know it does. Let me just tell you a story. And I promise you, I'm going to roll from here, okay? But I got to tell you the story. Years ago, I was coming from, we'd been down, well, back in those days, Steve Griffith pastored there. Andy Wells is there now. Amen. But coming out of Monroe, North Carolina, and we come up to Wheeling, West Virginia, picked up my father-in-law. It was my wife and I. We'd just been not married too long, maybe 4 years at that point, had our little boy. And there's my father-in-law, and it's a straight run all the way to South Dakota. We didn't have money to stay at a hotel. We was making a straight run all the way back. And if you've ever been to South, that's a long drive from the Charlotte, North Carolina, Wheeling, West Virginia, to Selby, South Dakota, over 30 hours. And so we're driving, and we're getting late, and we're coming up I-29, and we're coming into Sioux City. And boy, you come out of Sioux City on the northern side, you just crossed into South Dakota. And it's North Sioux City is South Dakota side. And there's one McDonald's there that's still open. It's just about 11 o'clock, and 11 o'clock, they all closed down. And from there all the way to Selby, I'm telling you, there's nothing that's going to, number one, there's nothing, period, amen. But if there was, it wouldn't be open, amen, because it's too late. So it's about 10:45, and I said, boy, if we're going to get something to eat for supper, this is going to be it. And we still got all night to get in where we're going. And so we stopped at a McDonald's, and back in those days, that's before this country said they was going to get healthy, amen. That's back when they was pushing everything being supersized, amen. Now they're trying to take good stuff out of everywhere, amen. But back then it was like supersized. And so I pulled up, and I can't remember what they ordered, but I ordered a Big Mac combo supersized. That's probably why I got diabetes now, amen. I wanted the supersized fries, the supersized drink, amen. And then I loved a strawberry milkshake, man, brother song leader. I'm telling you, I love a strawberry milkshake. I just can't have them now. Unless they're sugar-free, all right? Go try to find a sugar-free strawberry milkshake, right? And so, man, and if you find them, they normally don't taste good, amen? And so I got this strawberry. So we're coming up the road. I ate my burger, ate my fries, drank my drink, and we're coming up the road. We're about 45 minutes north, and I'm finishing up that strawberry milkshake, and I'm talking to my father-in-law. We're just trying to stay awake. And as I come up there, I'm talking to my father-in-law. I finished up my milkshake and get all to the bottom of it and get it all sucked out, all that. And after a couple minutes went by, I'm talking to him, and I thought, man, I got a piece of ice in my mouth that hadn't melted yet, you know. And I can't hold that task. I'm telling you the truth. I can't hold that task. So I'm talking to him, not really paying attention. And a couple minutes later, it dawned on me, it's still in my mouth, and it's not melting. I started chewing. I'm like, it's chewy. What's in my mouth? I'm chewing on something. What's in my mouth right now? And I'm telling you, I spit it out when I realized, man, I'm chewing something. I don't know what I'm chewing. And I spit some, but everything in the milkshake is supposed to dissolve. And I spit it out, and I'm telling you, folks, this ain't a preacher's story. Paul would say, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. It was the largest fingernail I have ever seen in my life. And it was in my milkshake. I was chewing on somebody else's fingernail. Yeah. That's nasty. That's gross. I don't want fingernails, especially somebody else's in my milkshake. Can I tell you, we're sinners at best, and we want clean vessels in our service. We want clean milkshakes in our mouth. Amen. We're sinners, and we say, I want my plate, and I want my silverware, and I want my cup clean. How much more does the thrice holy God of heaven deserve, desire, and demand you and I to be sanctified if we're going to be used of Him? I'm telling you, I believe the reason that we have young folks saying, well, I've not been called, number one, they're not in the Word of God to hear the call. You can't hear the call of God if you're not in His presence. Amen. And I just think we have so many that are clouded with worldliness and with sinfulness and the cares of this world and the distractions and the pleasure of this life and these stinking cell phones and all of our screens that we have, and we have so many things going on. We couldn't hear the call of God if He is hollering in our ear. Right? And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm preaching all over this country, hollering the Word of God in ears, and people walk out unaffected. Because we're so hung up in all this stuff and we can't hear the call of God. Can I tell you, are you sure you're not called tonight? Are you sure God's not calling you right now? If you're not sanctified, you cannot say with surety, God's not called me to be a missionary. God's not called me to be into the ministry. I know God's not. If you're not in the Word of God, you can't say it. And if you're not sanctified, you can't say that with confidence. You can't say it. Number three, I'm done right here. Number three, the call of God is spoken in the Scripture. The call of God is only heard by those who are sanctified. But then number three, the call of God always, always reveals and defines God's purpose for the individual's life whom He's calling. Always. Tonight, as I close my part of this meeting, you're a person. You're being prepared. You're here tonight, and I mean, I preach all over the country, and I'm led by the Lord to say this. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, man, I tell you what, I'm not even supposed to be on this planet. I'm a whoops. I'm an accident. If God said live, you're here by purpose from God Almighty. God has the power of life and death in His hand. Somebody says, well, I am the result of my mother being victimized by a man she doesn't know. If God said live, then you're a creation of God, here by purpose from God Almighty with a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Can I just say this? Whether you ever are called of God to be missionary to Africa or not, God has a purpose for your life. Do you know, I was riding with Senator Blue down the road one day, and Brother Blue made this statement to me, I think it was about 2013 or 2014. He's driving down the road talking about missions, and he said, Brother Ruttman, he said, I haven't preached this, and I don't know that I'm going to preach this from the pulpit, but I am just about where I'm ready to preach. If you have to prove your call of God to be a missionary to Africa, then a church member should have to prove their call of God to stay home and be a member of that local church. I believe that. If I as a missionary have got to prove my call to this pastor before this pastor says, I'll even think about supporting you. You've got to prove you're saved. You've got to prove you're called of God. And it should be that way. Then shouldn't every Christian have to prove the call of God in their life? And I'm not talking the call of God in the mission field now. But let's rephrase it where we can understand it. For one, the call of God, the will of God. Let me say it that way. For one, the will of God is to be a missionary to Africa. For another, the will of God is to stay right here at Unity Independent Baptist Church and serve the rest of your life. But shouldn't you have to prove that will? Yeah. If you're a Christian, if you're serving God, does not Romans 12 verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is discern, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? If I have to prove it's the will of God for me to go to Africa, shouldn't you have to prove it's the will of God to stay right here and serve God? Right. Amen. Amen. You should. And here's where we run into the problem. Young people all the time I talk to, they're either not in the Word of God, or they're not sanctified, or I'll ask something like this. I'll say, well, how do you know you're not called to God? Well, God's never called me. I said, well, do you know what the will of God is for your life? No. Well, how do you know you're not called of God if you don't even know the will of God for your life? I'm telling you, I'm talking to young guys that are 24, 25, 26 years old on a regular basis, and I'll say, do you know the will of God for your life? And they give me a blank look. And then I'll say something like this, well, are you praying about the will of God for your life? And they give me a blank look. Can I tell you, those that shoot at nothing hit it every time?
Yeah.
Nothing. If you're not praying about the will of God, can I just tell you, you're never going to find the will of God. You'll never find the will of God till you start looking for the God of the will. I'm telling you, it's true. You search out Him and He'll show you His will. But if you're not even searching for Him, if you're not even looking for His will, do you understand you're a person? You are here by special creation from God with a purpose. I'd hate to die and get to heaven and find out that I squandered my purpose in life. My purpose for existence. Brother, my purpose. I know my purpose. I'm a missionary to West Africa. Amen. That's my purpose. Amen. What's yours? Do you know yours? You say, preacher, if I have to go find my purpose in life, that'll shake me up. It might shake you up, but eventually it'll settle you down. And we need to get shook up a little bit so we can get settled down. Amen. Because God's will. We was talking about this the other night with an individual. God's will doesn't change every other month. It just doesn't change. Amen. God has a perfect will for your life. He does. He has a perfect will for you. Amen. And whether that will involves going to the mission field or not, that's between you and God. But you'll never know until you find out His will for yourself. Amen. Are you sure you're not called? Esther, I've not been called to come into the king. Wait a minute, Esther. Wait a minute. Don't you realize there's a higher calling here, Esther? You've been brought to the kingdom. You're in the queen's house. You're enjoying the comforts of life for such a time as this. Can I tell you? You are here on this planet right now for such a time as this.
Amen.
You're in this country at this time for such a time as this.
Right.
You're in church tonight with this guy preaching for such a time as this. Amen. Well, I wouldn't waste it. I wouldn't waste that time. I wouldn't waste my life. I wouldn't squander it. If I was here tonight and I didn't know the will of God for my life, I'd be on this altar and I'd be getting to know the God of the will. And I'd be making some commitments to the Lord. You say, well, man, now, preacher, I'm not one of those that likes to come forward and make a commitment to the Lord. Because, man, once you make a vow, if you go back on that, if you're not willing to come forward and making a commitment, you're already making a commitment. You're making a commitment that you're not going to make a commitment. You're making a commitment that I'm not going to come down there and commit to read my Bible and to get sanctified and to start searching out the will of God for my life. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. You want to live that way, you'll stand empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. Man, I've been hearing Brother Bryant sing for the last 2 days. Amen. Must not go in empty-handed. Amen. He keeps humming it, keeps singing it. Amen. I don't want to go in empty-handed. I don't. I want to go in, man, with a reward, knowing that I fulfilled my purpose in life. Amen. Are you fulfilling your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? Are you sure that you haven't been called? His call is always spoken in this book, heard by those that are sanctified, and reveals His purpose for your life. And He has a purpose for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please now take this message, Lord, that we've tried to preach tonight. I believe it's the message You want preached, God. I pray You'd work in our hearts, Lord. I know Preacher Brian's going to come up here and he's going to preach, Lord. And I pray as he preaches tonight, Lord, that You'd just continue to work in hearts, Lord. May we not leave this service, not one of us, unaffected. May we not leave this service tonight unchanged, unstirred. God, may You work in our hearts, Lord. If there's any of us here that do not know the will and the call of God on our lives, the purpose of God for our lives, Lord, may we purpose that we're not walking out of here until we've got a hold of heaven. We're not leaving this church tonight until we've at least put the wheels in motion to start reading the Word of God, to get sanctified, to start looking for the perfect will of God so that we don't stand empty-handed before You one day. God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.